Today, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. This is part two of the danger of being a friend of the world. You know, so often, so many times, people are like, yeah, we can be friends with the world because we got to win them and love them to Jesus. Amen. And I agree with all of that. But the problem is most of us get caught up with being friends of the world and then start acting like them. And if you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you can't do that. You have got to put the brakes on when it comes to lining up with the world and acting like the world. We were in James 4, 1 through 6. So those of you who want to open your Bibles to that, it's James 4, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it. Last week, we broke it down. This week, I'm going to go and explain it just a little bit deeper so that we understand. Because, you know, so often... Okay, churches have lost their identity as a whole, okay? Meaning that they have gotten so focused on reaching the lost, like good intentions. They started out well, but then somewhere along the line, they got more focused on filling the seat than helping the soul walk closer to Jesus. And when you get focused on the numbers and filling the seat, you will start losing what the Word of God actually says and means. Because now, you know, if we do events and we do things, you know, we do a big event to draw people in, then what's the next big event are we going to have to do to keep the people in? And whereas if we just preach the Word of God, then amen and amen. And what do we do the next week? We preach the Word of God. And the next week we preach the Word of God. And the next week, see, it just makes it so easy. Amen. This morning I was talking with Gimpy. And if you don't know Gimpy, just look for somebody who walks like this. No, I'm kidding. she doesn't walk like that. I'm kidding. That was so bad. I love you. At any rate, Charlene's on sound. But her and I were talking. She's taking a class, and she had to do. She has to do three sermons, and write them out and everything. And she was like, Pastor, man, I have a newfound respect for what you do. And I said, Amen. It's about time. No, I'm kidding. She was like, this is really difficult. And, you know, cause you got to come up with all this stuff and you got, and I was just thinking, you know, cause I almost quit the ministry, 18 years ago, 17 years ago. I couldn't keep coming up with sermons, and it was driving me crazy. And then one day I woke up and I didn't have no hair. And the next day I woke up, I was gray, and I'm like, dagum, this is killing me. I got to do something. And so I started preaching expository, meaning verse by verse. And when you do that, now you can start teaching the Word of God for what it really says. I don't have to get up here and come up with a whole new idea, or I don't have to be creative. All I got to do is preach the next verse of what the Bible says. And teach how we're supposed to apply it and what it means, what it actually really means. And when we do that, all of a sudden, people start growing in understanding. And they start growing in grace. And they start realizing you can't be a part of the world. Paul says we got to live in it, but we don't have to be a part of it. And as we're going to look at this today, you're going to see some things that should make you or help you to see that this isn't preaching hate against people that aren't Christian. It's teaching what the Word of God says and how to set up your caution signs, if you will, right? How to recognize when there's trouble or danger in spiritually speaking, and you need to stay away from it. And we need to separate ourselves from the world. And if we don't separate ourselves from the world, then we are going to look, act, and smell just like them. You know, you can't, old saying in the South says you can't, you know, you go in the barn and the cows don't come out smelling like you, you know, and it's the truth, right? And as you begin to understand that, Whatever you get into, that's what's going to get into you. And so if you get into the Word of God gets in you and you live it out. If you get into the world's going to get into you and you'll live that out. And this is what James is talking about. James 4, 1 through 6. Let's go ahead and read it. And then we're going to break it down a little bit more from what we did last week. So this is part two. If you guys want to hear last week, wait until this is over and then you can go back and listen to last week's. Okay. Don't put in your earbuds and be playing it because then you'll miss part two. Here we go. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Leave it. Go back one. I want you to notice one word because James is not just writing to anyone. James is writing to the churches or to Christians. And if you notice, he says, you lust, you murder, you fight, you don't have because you don't ask. Go to the next verse. Yours. You see what James is doing? He's talking to the Christian here, or to the church, if you will. And he's like, listen, guys, you got it wrong because what you're seeking is wrong. You're focused on the wrong things. You need to be focused on the things of God rather than on your own pleasures. And so often we get so inward focused that we lose sight of God. Then we lose sight of what we're called to do. Then we lose the power to do it because we don't have God with us. Now, that's not saying you lost your salvation. You can't, because the Bible says that once you believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the rapture. And if you say, well, I don't agree with the rapture, you'll get there. Don't worry about it. At any rate, but you don't lose your salvation, right? So this isn't about losing your salvation. This is about losing the power of God on your life because you're not walking in the things of God. And God can't bless a sinful life. And if you get your focus on the things of the world and you and what you want and your desires, God is not with you. And you're going to go, yes, he is. No, he's not. God wants me happy. God doesn't care if you're happy. God cares if you're holy. That's all God cares about. Happiness is not on God's radar. As a matter of fact, if you look up and what God gives, God says he gives joy. Because joy has nothing to do with the external. Joy has nothing to do with what's going on in your life. Joy has everything to do with your relationship with God and God's relationship with you. And you get that peace and joy and contentment that only happens on the inside. Because it's not dependent on the outside, and it only comes from the Lord. So if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the Father as your Father, Satan is your Father, and you're like, whoa, that's hard. It's biblical, I'll show you. Satan is your Father, and you can't have the joy of the Lord. You can't, which means the things of the world, they'll dictate your mood. They'll dictate your attitude. The things of God will do the same. The things of God will dictate your mood and dictate your attitude. The world affects us by what's going on around us. The Lord affects us by what's going on inside of us. There's a big difference. And so this is what James is talking about. You, all for you and your pleasure and what you desire and how you can feed the flesh, how you can satisfy what you want. And you don't care about anybody else. As a matter of fact, you'll go to the extent of murdering someone to obtain what you want because that's how bad you want it. James is blowing people up and people are like, oh, you can't say that. You can't talk like that. You have to understand James is not being nice. All right. For those of you who don't know, James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, right? Because God the Father is Jesus' father, and Joseph is James' father. And Jude is also the half-brother of Jesus. And if you read both letters, I'm just going to tell you right up front, James and Jude do this. Like they just smack you. Jude has a bigger attitude than James. Right? Amen. If you read the book of Jude, he literally high fives you in the face at every verse. Boom. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? James does the same. They're not being nice. He's being adamant. And so if I sound like I'm coming across hard, it's because this is the tone that the book of James is written in. It is a tone of you need to hear me. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the beginning, we won't, but if you go back in the beginning, you see where James says, you need to look in the mirror. And you need to look in the mirror and you need to make these adjustments because you call yourself a Christian, but your lifestyle is not lining up. You call yourself a Christian, but your tongue, the things you say, is not lining up. You call yourself a Christian, but your actions and the words you speak tell on you. That's what James is saying. And so as we understand this, you have to understand James, he's kind of like done with this woke, easy believism stuff. And we have that going on today in the churches. You know, people won't get up and preach and teach on thus saith the Lord, because if we do that, we might offend someone. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to offend anyone. So for those of you visiting, God bless you. Thank you for being here. But this is what the Word of God says. And sometimes he's just not nice. And people were like, well, Jesus loved everyone. That's why he made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple. That's why he called them vipers and whitewashed tombs. That's why he called them you hypocrites. Like, I mean, we're like, Jesus is all nice. No, Jesus was not always nice. You vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. Oh, you look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead man's bones. So we have to watch and understand when we get caught up into the world, this is what we are. We're dead man's bones. And so James is coming out of the gate swinging, just so you know, at any rate. So he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I find this interesting here because he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God, or that you're an enemy of God's if you're a friend of the world? It doesn't mean we're not kind to the world. It just means that we don't become friends with the world to act like the world, and so on and so forth. And then people say, well, Paul became all things to all people so he wouldn't offend any. If you go back and study that out, it literally means that Paul understood their culture and didn't offend their culture. It's not that he didn't offend the people, it's he didn't offend their culture. And so that's huge to understand. But you adulterers and adulteresses, and then look at the relationship that this is referencing. It's referencing the relationship with the world versus God. And remember what I said in the beginning, that James is writing to the churches. He's writing to the Christians. And James is saying, you guys are having an affair with the world and you're cheating on God. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he's talking about. Because that's why he goes right into the next statement of the relationship. And guys, the truth is the church, and this is the saddest part, it's really getting hard to see a difference between the churches and the world, between the Christian and the world. It's getting hard. Do you realize divorce rate is the exact same thing in the church as it is in the world? This is hard stuff, but it's because the church has decided to have an affair with the world. And you can't call yourself a Christian and live like the world and live in the world or be a part of the world. You can't say that you love Jesus when, and then have an affair with the world, because that's all they see is the world in you. You can't have it. And so James is kind of lighting it up here, if you will. You adulterers. And by the way, look at the exclamation point, right? We teach, pay attention to the punctuation. He's like, you adulterers and adulteresses. Remember, I said James has an attitude here. This is why. He's like, you guys are cheating on God. You're having an affair on God. And you adulterers, you men and women. You men and women. Nobody's excluded here. So he says, he goes on, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so, guys, I just want you to see as James is unfolding this, he, listen, and that's going to hurt some of your feelings, and it is what it is, I guess. But, you know, the big push right now is homosexuality and transgenderism and all of that. And many, many Christians are leaving the faith and agreeing with the world when it comes to that topic. You just became an enemy of God. And you're like, no, they love Jesus. They're a gay Christian. No, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. What have you done? You have taken the ideology of the world and the things of the world, and you're trying to label, give them a Christian label so that you can justify the sinful actions. Doesn't happen. It cannot happen. It goes completely contrary to the Word of God. But that's what we do. And look, I have family. I have family that has stopped, like, didn't just quit talking to me, blocked and like whatever, right? Skull bones, so I don't go near them, because their children are gay or homosexual or lesbian or whatever. I don't even know what it is anymore. LGBTQIAA plus. I don't know anymore. I can't keep up. And I'm not even making fun of it. I'm just simply stating, guys, it changes like the wind. You can't keep up with that. That's how you know it's not of God, because God's word doesn't change. And so they literally are like, I love my child so much that I'll leave the church and support my child. Well, you just made yourself an enemy of God. I'm not telling you to hate on them. That, we're not to do that. We're to be kind. But we're not to affirm. We can't affirm. If you're a girl, you're a girl. If you're a boy, you're a boy. Or if you're a woman, you're a woman. If you're a man, you're a man. And if you think that you're a cat or a dog, I'm not affirming that. And if I know you're female and you want me to use he, him, they, them pronoun, no, can't do it, because that makes me a friend of the world. Because now I'm adjusting truth to fit the world rather than standing on the Word of God. This is what he's talking about, you adulterers and adulteresses. Well, God wants me to witness to people, so I'm going to go hang out at bars, and I'm going to go hang out at this event and that event, and so that I can witness to people. You are such a liar. You didn't go witness to anyone. You went to partake. But you used Jesus and Christianity as a justification to join in. And I'm just saying, James is like, no. You can't do that. You can't do it. And for those that you're justifying your sin all in the name of being a witness, and then those who are like, well, God wants us to be out in the world so we can be witnesses. That's true. The problem is you sold your soul a long time ago, because you didn't go out to be a witness. You went out and became a partaker. But you justified under the guise that I'm a Christian, but there's not enough evidence to convict you right now. That's a problem. And James is like, listen, you have now went to becoming an enemy of God. I know today is not popular. As a matter of fact, it's so funny, because it's like there's several friends of friends here and family of friends here and family of family here, and I was up in my office before here, and I'm like, Lord, of all times to get guests, Of all times to get new people, Lord, do a great work and just help them hear your truth. And Lord, so for all you guests, God bless you. Thank you for being here. And I really hope you come back and hear the same stuff again. So anyway, there you go. I don't know. I'm just saying, I literally was up there, Lord, I know guests are coming, but Lord, I can't change your word. So I am not trying to be hateful. Please don't take it that way. And by the way, I've always said this to everybody, including, I live by this and my kids and everyone I've talked to. I'm like, listen, anytime you visit a church, you got to give it three tries. Three. That way, they might be having an off day. You might be having an off day. My mouth might be working and your ears not working, or vice versa. You get what I'm saying? So, three tries. Here we go. So funny. I'm like, that here we go was kind of like saying, buckle up. We're not done. All right. I love the word of God. Here we go. So he goes on, you'll be an enemy of God if you become a friend of the world, look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. And please do not label yourself a Christian when there's nothing about you Christian. Don't do it. You're an insult to the Lord. And if you come to this church, you're an insult to this church, because they'll look at you and go, you go to Connecting Point Church, and that's the way they look, act, talk. I don't want to go to that church. And then the church takes a hit because of your sinfulness, because people will judge us by you. And so make sure that you are representing the Lord first, and then the church never has a problem. Amen. All right, next verse. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain? Or do you think that the scriptures just say it for no reason? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns jealously. The Holy Spirit is jealous. Now, Oprah Winfrey took this completely out of context, and you can go back and research it. Her she talks about this, and she's like, you know, I heard that, and the pastor said that God is jealous of me. And I was like, honey, you missed it. This is not what it means. What it means is God, the Spirit who dwells in us, is jealous for us, not jealous of us. Meaning God doesn't want anything else to have you but him. That's what God wants us and all of us. And so that's what he's talking about. And James says, do you think God didn't mean that? Do you think God is says all this in vain just to be? No, God desires us. Next verse. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, guys, we got to humble ourselves, and we have to make sure that we're right with God, and that we're not a part of the world, that the world does not dictate us and the direction we go, but we dictate the direction we go because of the influence of the Word of God on our lives. That's what we have to make sure that we become very, very careful of. And if I don't get back into my notes, this isn't going to go well. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? Okay, you guys all mumbled together, so I still don't understand. So I'm not asking you to outburst. Raise your hand if it's warm. Oh, that's half the church. All right. Let's get something going here. For those of you who are visiting, we're not high tech. We're just real. Okay. All right. We ready? Okay. It should cool down or not. I don't know. Here we go. All right. So Paul understands that the root cause of the church, if you will, is because half in the church are not saved and half in the church are saved. That's a problem. You know, Barna did a survey and he said that only 30% of today's church are Christian. And if you look at the way they live their life and act and the way they carry themselves, only 3% actually show evidence to be a Christian in today's churches. Only 3%. So out of every 100, there's only 3. See, I'm one. Might not get. But think about that just for a second. Some of you are like, who's the other two? Think about that just for a second, though, right? How crazy is that, that only 3% of today's churches carry themselves as a Christian? Meaning that their language is under control, their attitude's under control, their temper is under control. I'm not saying you're perfect. What I'm saying is that it's not a common practice to talk like a trash can, look like a trash can, act like a trash can. You get the point. Only 3% actually live out Christianity. 27% claim Christianity and half of the time display characteristics of Jesus. 70%, you come in here for whatever reason, I don't know, but you're still clueless because you haven't surrendered to God. These are real world numbers. The fake Christians are off the chart right now, which, by the way, we shouldn't be shocked by or stunned by, because we know Peter, Paul, all of them warn us that wolves are going to come into the church in sheep's clothing and try to destroy the church. Because if you can take away the influence of God in a community, then the community is free to live and do however they please. And so Satan's goal is to come in here as a wolf in sheep's clothing to destroy the work of God. I'm just telling you, like, this is the real church today. This is what it looks like. I say the real church. The real church is children of God living like God expects us to. But the church, if you look, how many churches have their names, whether it's Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, put the title on the church, and then they'll fly a colorful flag. How do you do that? How do you do that and line up with the Word of God? Or they'll say, oh, all are welcome, but you don't agree with us. You're not. And I've had people call up and ask me, are you a gay-friendly church? And to which I respond, we're friendly to gays. And they hung up on me. See, it's not what God wants. Today's church is what people want. And then what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says in the end times that people will seek out teachers who teach and preach what they want to hear. Not teachers that are teaching truth in the Word of God. Not preachers who are just standing on the Word of God and refuse to move. This isn't, no, can't have that, because that's hate speech today. Do you guys realize, I don't know if you know this, but in California, right now, there's a bill waiting to be signed that it will be against the law to have a Bible in California. I was just reading it this morning. And they're going to register Christianity as hate speech. California. Do you know New York is usually only about 2 steps behind California? Guys, you don't think that there's a war on Christians, on Christianity, on the things of God, on the Word of God, on the people of God? You don't think there's a war going on? You have got to be blind and foolish to think that Satan is not alive and well trying to destroy this. And us. And so my point is, guys, and James's point here is, you listen, man, we got to humble ourselves and we got to walk with the Lord and walk in the Lord and in the power of the Lord, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, that He will carry us through whatever it is. Look here in the next verse. We should be 2 Corinthians 6:14. Yeah, there you go. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is the word of God. Because you're like, oh, we're supposed to hate the world. No, we're not supposed to hate. You hear me? We're not to hate them. We are just not to adjust our lives to accommodate them so they feel comfortable. And if you come into Connecting Point Church every week and you feel comfortable every week, I have failed at my job. I have failed miserably at my job because I didn't teach the Word of God. The Word of God is, listen, the Word of God isn't even to keep Christians feeling comfortable and all fuzzy, warmy. No. If it's not to keep the Christian that way, it's sure enough not supposed to keep the world feeling that way. Oh, this is totally not even in my notes, and which means we're going to have a part three. Of course, everybody already knew this was coming. I want you to go 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And if I'm wrong, just pretend like I never said it. Okay, here we go. All right, I'm right. This is it. Thank you. It gets scary when you jump off a cliff sometimes and you don't have your parachute. And you just praise Jesus is only a 12-inch fall and you can catch yourself. All right, here we go. So this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth about the sins in the church. And he's writing to the Christians and he's writing to the leadership of the church. And I'm just going to tell you, what I'm about to read is not popular. But this isn't for me. This isn't for me to put out there to make people comfortable. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm trying to show you James's point and to show you how the church is to be. This is hard. This is harsh. Unless you love Jesus and you're like, I know, right? Yeah, one of those deals. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Sexually immoral people is anyone having sex outside of marriage. If you are sexually active outside of marriage, you're sinning. It's a sin, period. You're like, but Pastor, we love each other. I don't care. The Bible says if you can't control yourself sexually, get married. It doesn't say if you love one another, get married. It says if you can't control, Paul, clear, very clear. If you can't control yourself sexually, get married. Then you love one another like you're called to love one another. It's a decision. Well, I could never marry so-and-so. Well, then stop having sex with anyone outside of marriage. See, God is on our side to keep us having a life that is honorable and the least amount of stress and worry that we can have. And when we go opposite of that, we just have problems, guys. And you're like, I don't like the do's and don'ts. Do you realize the do's and don'ts save us a lot of ibuprofen and Excedrin and all that? You get what I'm saying? So then he goes on, verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. See, Paul's like, listen, you can talk to them because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have God, and you can't remove yourself from the world. And so I get it. You know, we just have to tolerate their actions, not partake in them, but tolerate them. And Paul's like, I get all of that. He goes, but verse 11, but see, I knew it started with a but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. This is a Christian. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian. That's what it means with a brother. See, most people don't even know this passage exists. And so when I do church discipline, people are like, Pastor, you're so mean. You're so hateful. And I'm like, no, I'm trying to be biblical. Well, God loves everyone. He doesn't expect that. Really? Anyway, here we go. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is what? Having sex outside of marriage. Or who's covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. You kick them out of the church. You disassociate yourself with them. And you're like, that's not what it says. Yeah, it is. Well, how are they supposed to come back to church? What is it? You guys ask the best questions. See, here's what it used to look like. It used to look like all the churches used to be on board with the Word of God. And so if one church kicked someone out, the other churches were to do the same thing. They were to keep that person out of the church. Because that brings about repentance. That brings about a brokenness within the person to go, I am a sinner. God, forgive me. And then we make the adjustment, go back to the church. And when we go back to the church, we go before the church. Forgive me. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against this family. And we repent. That was the whole idea behind church discipline and kicking them out. But today, churches don't honor that. Because all they care about is filling a seat. See, I've had people from other churches come over. And I don't call anymore. I used to call. But I would call the pastor and I'd say, hey, I got one of your flock over here. I just thought you needed to know. And is there anything I need to know? Is there a problem? Because I will send them back to you. I've done that. Like, legit, I've done this. I had one family they wanted to serve, and I called their pastor, and I said, hey, is this guy safe? Is this family safe? Is there a problem that hasn't been resolved? And the pastor said, well, this is what's going on. And I said, all right, I'm sending them back. And so I met with the family, and I said, you can be a part of this church, and you can serve in this church, and you can be a member of this church. I have no problem with that. But not until you go back to your pastor and you get this right. And you got to do it this week because I'm going to call them to make sure that you've taken care of it. So I called the pastor and the pastor said, yeah, they came to me. We sat down and talked. I go, did it get resolved? And the pastor said, you know, I think it's as resolved as best as it's ever going to be. Do you think it's okay then if I bring them in, allow them to be a member of Connecting Point and to serve? Yeah, I think that'll be okay. I think that's safe. Okay. And they ended up being a great couple until they moved. See, that's what it was designed to do. But today, then finished my story. I called another pastor and said, hey, I got one of your flock over here. What's going on with them? I'll send them back to you. And I quote, don't ever call me again, is what the pastor told me. And I got that, not exact words, but from other pastors, because they didn't want to know that one of their families had left the church. So I quit calling them because nobody wanted to know anymore. But we're not to keep company with them. We're not to even eat with such a person until when? Repentance. Repentance. See, Paul's pretty serious about this, and I believe God is too. Next verse. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Paul's saying, what do I have to do with judging the world? We already know how the world's going to act. There's no filter. There's no stop sign because they have no external power such as the Holy Spirit to control and help them to live a righteous life. What they have is their father, the devil, and his influence to be a liar and a murderer and so on and so forth. And so they're going to live that way. That's all Paul's saying. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside the house of God. That's what he's saying. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, keep God's... filling in the blank, paraphrasing. Therefore, keep God's house holy by putting away the evil person. This is what James is talking about. And somebody, listen, I've had many conversations with some of you, and you might go, well, pastor's just mean. No, you just don't understand the word of God. And here's the other thing. If I don't do my job, guess who's going to hold me accountable? God's going to hold me accountable. And guess who has the biggest paddle ever? God has the biggest paddle ever. And guess who's afraid of that paddle? Pastor John's afraid of that paddle. And that's why I tell people, I'd rather you leave mad than God leave mad. And that's why I refuse to stop preaching the truth. And so, guys, when we look at the Word of God and we're looking at James, and this is going to be a part three because I didn't even get it back into my notes. That's all right. Understand the importance of what God's saying here. And understand that we have clear direction. Go back one, please. We have clear direction. Don't keep company with anyone named a brother who is just living a sinful life. Don't do it. And you're like, oh, I can't believe that's in the Word of God. No, what you're really saying is I can't believe God's serious about sin. And he is. And then if we carry that out as a church, we're looked at like we are a hateful church in today's world. And the truth is, we're the furthest from a hateful church. I tell people all the time, I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship by telling you the truth. Think about that one. I have someone in the family, not my immediate family. I have a family member who's dating a liberal. Hardcore. And we got into a discussion about how, and they just couldn't believe that I was so hateful because I wouldn't affirm transgenders, I wouldn't use their pronouns, and I refuse to believe in more than there just being a male and a female. And I refuse to believe like all that woke trash pile of beliefs. And we get into this huge discussion. And then, of course, I was declared hateful, bigoted, racist, like all these other names that go with description when they run out of common sense to speak real intelligible words. And I said, let me help you out. I love your friend more than you love your friend. And she's like, there's no way. And I said, no, there is a way. Because see, I'll tell them the truth so that when they grow up and they realize the truth, then they know that they can trust me because I'm going to tell them the truth even when it's uncomfortable. They know I'm going to tell them the truth even when it's not palatable and even when it's not popular and even when I may lose the friend. They know that I'm going to tell them the truth. I said, but with you, you've been a liar from the word go because you're lying to them about what you know is the truth, which is only causing more confusion, more distress, more suicidal thoughts, a behavior that is that Satan uses to feed, and it's like gangrene on the soul. So who's more hateful, the one who's willing to tell the truth or the one who lies thinking they're going to save a relationship? Who's more hateful? James and Paul is telling us how to protect the church and how to protect the soul. And it's going to be up to us to make the decisions. It's going to be up to us to adjust to the Word of God rather than saying that the Word of God is archaic and it needs to adjust to the times. See, truth doesn't have to adjust. Truth is truth, regardless of what anyone believes. Truth stands on its own. As one said, they treat the Word of God like a roaring lion. They just set it loose and it defends itself. The question is, where are you at today? If you think that all that I've said today and shared with you today and the scriptures that I've read today is hateful or hateful speech, or you think I'm hateful, then I will tell you where the problem lies. The problem is that you're not right with God. That's where the problem lies. And it lies there because you are saying that what I've said is wrong, and the only thing I've said is what the Word of God has said. That means you disagree with God. If you disagree with God, you have a massive spiritual problem. You have a spiritual deficit in the heart, meaning that you are probably empty of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And you're like, you can't judge me. I'm just telling you, I'm going to end with this verse. It has nothing to do with my sermon. I don't even know why I went this direction. Thank you, Jesus. But go to John 8:46, 47, 48. That way, if I'm wrong, nobody will know. Jesus says this, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe it? He who is of God hears God's words. If you are of God, or you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that's he who is of God hears God's words. You hear this and then you adjust your life because now you understand. And he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins and the lawyers and the evil Jews and all those that are in this group here. You'd have to go back to John 31, 32, somewhere around there to get the whole gist. And then he says in 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, you don't like, you don't agree with, it's not palatable, it's a massive dislike within your soul, right? Like as I was preaching today, you were thinking, man, I don't like this pastor. Man, I don't like what he's got to say. Like that's what he means, that you do not hear because you're not of God. That's a dagger. That is a dagger in the heart. And I don't bring this up because I want anyone to feel bad. I bring this up because I want everyone to understand that if you do not agree with this, according to God, if you do not agree with the book of God, the Word of God, the Bible, if you don't agree with it, you don't agree because you are not of God. Meaning that you're not saved. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do not have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit would never allow you to go against the Father or the Son because they're all one in ideology, belief, goal, direction, and truth. They're all one. And so therefore, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're like, oh, my spirit shrunk up when I read that, you're not of God. Guys, the worst thing to do is come in here, hear the Word of God, and then leave hating the Word of God. That's the worst thing ever. Because if you hate the Word of God, you hate God. You hate Jesus. You're like, I love Jesus. No, if you disagree with the word of God, and by the way, go back right here. Just hang out right here for a second. My brain jumped backwards. If you look this up, these are literally the words of Jesus. So you can't say you love Jesus and then hate this. You can't say you love Jesus and then hate 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. You can't. Well, I disagree with that. Now, who are you? Who am I to disagree with the word of God? See, we got to make these adjustments. And the reason you don't like this and the reason you disagree with it is because you're not of God. You're not saved. You're not born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Bible says, without Jesus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. And you're like, I don't agree. But that's what it says. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? If you're of God, you hear God's word, you agree. You don't hear God's word or you don't agree with God's word because you're not of God. So let me help you out here, and I close with this. The Bible says, for whosoever believes on Jesus, right? John 3:16. Jesus came to save the world. That's people. Not the dirt. People. And whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is eternal salvation. Romans says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth he confesses that righteousness. But it's with the heart that he believes, not the mind. Oh, I better say a prayer. Oh, I better do this. I don't want to go to hell. But you're only doing it because you don't want to go to hell, not because you actually believe Jesus is the Lord. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the heart, man believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior of the world, died on the cross, rose on the third day, is at the right hand of the Father, was born of a virgin. You believe all of that. You may not be able to explain it or articulate it, but you believe it because the Bible says it. And today, you want to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says that you believe with all your heart. That's giving your life to Christ. Not believe in religion. A lot of New Yorkers have a lot of religion. I grew up in church. My grandma prays for me. My grandma's grandma prays for me. My mama's grandma prays for me. So I got to be a Christian. No. You just got a bunch of people that love you enough to pray for you. It doesn't make you a Christian no more than sitting in a car, garage makes you a car. But that you believe with all your heart, not your head, is your heart, that Jesus is real. He died on the cross for you. And then you call upon the name of Jesus. That's what gets you to heaven. Now here, I say, if you believe in your heart everything I just said, and you want to give your life to Jesus, then in here we pray a prayer. That prayer is not what got you saved. It was your belief with all your heart that got you saved. The prayer is a timestamp where you can say, this day, with all of my heart, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you a timestamp. If you pray that prayer thinking that prayer is going to get you saved, it doesn't. If you didn't start here, the words are meaningless. Okay? Again, the prayer is just a timestamp. So if you believe with all your heart Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you believe it today for the first time, then I want you to pray a prayer with me. Give yourself that time stamp. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, close their eyes, and pray with me quietly to yourself. This is between you and the Lord. But if you, with all your heart, believed unto Jesus, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. Today, I give all of me to you. I believe your words. I believe the Bible is true. I also understand that you are the only way to heaven. And so today, I don't want religion. I don't want to just know you're the only way. Today, with all of my heart, I surrender to the fact that you are the only way. And I understand this is the beginning of a relationship. I ask that you forgive me of all of my sin. I ask that you wash me white as snow. And that today is the beginning of understanding and growing in and through your word. And so today, I give you all of me with all of my heart.